the crisis in preaching. And I have read no telling how much stuff in the last few years on preaching as I have been trying to help these boys preach. But this has always been an interest of mine. I have tried to study what both the Old Testament and the New Testament says about preaching. And some of the greatest preachers that have ever lived, of course, were the prophets. And then as we study the New Testament to see what Christ intended preaching to be, and I have tried to pattern my preaching after the Word of God. And as I have tried to help these young men as they have endeavored to prepare themselves to preach, I've tried to give them good, sound advice and teach them biblical principles, the way I believe the Lord intends for us to preach. But as I look at preaching today, we are at a crisis, and I think it's unquestionably, or it's an unquestionable truth today, that there is a crisis in preaching. When we begin to look around, we see that very few men want to preach. Very few men really want to give their lives to this great work. And this is a concern of mine, and I think a concern of yours. And I think we have been engaged in a good work as we have been trying to prepare young men to preach the gospel. I believe that Jonathan Perkiser will become a very able, he is able, but will become a very able preacher of the gospel. I believe he will give his life to preaching the gospel. He is a very fine young man, very sincere in what he does. He loves the truth, he loves God, and he is a very easy man to work with. I love him very much, and appreciate him and his efforts. And I think we will see great things in his work in the future. I think you will be very proud that you had a part in his life. But when we began to look at preaching today, we see that many men who are preaching have quit preaching on the first principles. And you know, that's very disturbing, because nobody can ever become a Christian without understanding the first principles of the gospel of Christ. And many people who preach, many men who preach, they have stopped using Scripture to make their points. More and more sermons you hear are made up of tales and illustrations. Now, it's fine to use an illustration, but an illustration ought simply to make a passage of Scripture clearer, not fill your sermon with illustrations and then scatter in a few Scriptures. And many, of course, have stopped identifying the church in their preaching. The church is very much de-emphasized. And when we fail to put emphasis upon the church and we fail to distinguish the New Testament church from man-made churches, then people who become members of the church, when they're baptized, they become very weak members and, of course, have no real conviction. And I watched all of this 40 years ago. I saw us go through all of this cycle when I became a preacher as a young man, and I had to make a lot of decisions which way I was going to go and the kind of preaching that was going to be done. And as I said, I did a lot of reading, I talked to a lot of men, and I had a lot of good instruction out of able preachers. But some preachers do not take a definite stand against any specific sin. Many preachers do not deal with immodesty. They do not deal with worldliness. They do not deal with dancing. They do not deal with marriage and divorce. There are many issues and many sins that are not specifically dealt with. Well, we who preach the gospel, we ought to hate every false way. You remember that the psalmist of old said in Psalms 119 and in 104, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And as children of God, we need to hate every false way because our God hates every false way. As we would turn to the words of Paul, or whoever wrote the Hebrew letter, in the first chapter of Hebrews and in verse 9, he says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. This is talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about the attitude that the God of heaven has. The God of heaven loves righteousness, but the God of heaven hates iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. And indeed, men who are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ need to hate sin. This is essential. We need to hate it with all of our being, because we're not going to oppose it if we do not hate it. We need to hate it because we see what it does to the lives of men and women. Sin destroys us. Sin separates us from Almighty God. And then there are many false concepts in the presentation of truth. Some have come to the attitude that there ought not to be any negative preaching. Well, this is a failure to understand the preaching of the New Testament. Let me just call your attention to a few passages of Scripture that emphasize that the negative has to be dealt with. We have to see what is wrong, and what is wrong has to be pointed out. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Now, when the apostle talked about preaching, he says, we preach Christ, whom we preach, and what do we do? Warning every man. There must be a lot of warnings in our preaching. The apostle, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, told him in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. He tells the young man, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Here he tells him, there must be reproving, there must be rebuking. Why? He said, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. When will that time be? It'll be in every generation of the church. There will always be those that will not endure sound doctrine. There has to be reproving and rebuking. He says, there will be those that will arise, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. When people don't want to hear the truth, then they want to find somebody who will preach that which will scratch their ears. This is what he's telling the young preacher. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Again, as he wrote to the young preacher, he told him in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, he says, and I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they preach no other doctrine. That becomes a responsibility of every man that preaches, because I have never seen, I don't think, 2 weeks hardly pass in the church in the 42 years that I have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ that there was not some issue that had to be warned about or dealt with. Now, that's just part of the evangelist's responsibility. A man that's going to take this job, he takes it because he's serving God. It is a work. It is a gift of Jesus Christ. It is a gift to the people of God, and a man who takes the responsibility must fulfill it. It has to do with people's salvation. Men who preach, who do not understand their duty, jeopardizes the peoples of God They jeopardize your soul. If I didn't understand my duty, you would not be informed. You would not know. You would not understand. And men who do not understand what preaching is about simply bring about the destruction of the people of God. And this is the reason all of this instruction is given. Some would argue that we are not to preach against issues. And whenever issues are dealt with, then of course some of us are criticized as being issue-oriented. Now, let's just look. If we do not deal with institutionalism, what does institutionalism do to the people of God? What has it done to the people of God down through history? It has brought their utter destruction time and time again. What do you think brought about the Roman Catholic Church? It was the rise of institutionalism. What do you think brought about the Christian Church? It was the rise of institutionalism. What do you think took 90% of our brethren into digression 40 years ago? It was institutionalism. What do you think will arise among us today if it is not dealt with and destroy us? And there's already signs that many do not fully understand what the institutional movement was all about. What will happen if we're not warned? Well, the church will be filled with weak members, unsound members, and ungrounded members. We must not only deal with institutionalism, but we must deal with premillennialism. We must deal with instrumental music. All of these issues must be dealt with, and when we fail to deal with them, we simply fill the church, as I've said, with weak, ungrounded, unsound members of the church. And far too many today are looking for something to motivate them other than the Word of God. Now, if the Word of God does not motivate you, then you cannot be motivated. And if you're motivated with something else, it won't do you 10 cents worth of good, and it won't last long anyway. If you're not motivated by the death of our Lord, that He loved you so and loved me so that He died, shed His blood and purchased the church, and through His grace He made provision for your salvation, if you're not motivated by hell, if you're not motivated by the fear of losing your soul there, if you're not motivated by the goodness of God and thinking about the portals of heaven and entering them someday, then there is nothing that can motivate you. God, man has brought about nothing that can motivate man or start to motivate him like the Word of God. And if you're not motivated with truth, then you'd better look in your own heart. You'd better look at your own conversion. You'd better look at what Christianity is all about. But far too many people are looking for some motivation outside of the Word of God. And then there is a different perception today in the world of the role of the preacher. The preacher today is viewed not so much as a proclaimer of the Word of God, but as a manager, as a counselor, as an entertainer. This is the way many times he's viewed. And preaching is molded today by the expectation of society instead of the preaching molding the society. It is not for me to take the lead from society, but it is for me as a preacher and every other preacher to preach the Word, to try to mold people according to the Word of God. And this is what Paul, of course, warns about as he writes in the Roman letter. He says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, he said, to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what are we trying to do with preaching? Are we trying to conform to the world or conform to what society wants? Or are we trying to transform? Our work is the work of transforming society. That's what the work of preaching is. The work of preaching is to bring about conversion. Conversion and change. That is the continual thing. You are to grow. You ever read these verses that said, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like 2 Peter 3:18, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, grow, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You look at the rebuke in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, because those folks have not grown. How do you grow with the word of God? You are challenged. Preaching that does not challenge you to reach and to do better all the time will not bring any growth in your life. You will not grow unless you are challenged. I will not grow unless I am challenged. That's what preaching is about. And so we find in the church today, in many places, there is a famine of the Word of God, like it was in the days of Amos, the prophets of old. And Amos, as he went to Judah and Israel and preached, and they had rejected it. And then he prophesied in Amos 8:11. God prophesied to him that there would be a famine of the word in the land. And that's exactly what will happen to us. If we who preach do not cause men and women to love the truth, and if men and women do not love the truth and desire the truth above everything else, there will come a time in our own ranks when there will be a famine in the land. There is a famine in the land when you look at our brethren who departed from us 40 years ago. When you look at the movements among the liberals, as you have seen them move to the new hermeneutics, as you have seen them move to the place where they have women preachers, women elders, where they're on the brink now of bringing instrumental music in, and the whole thing, and there is no way for the truth to be preached to these people because there's a famine in the land. They would not allow it anymore. And what will happen to us if we move from it? There will be a famine in the land. And there's a famine in many places for the Word of God simply because of our attitudes toward it. Where has the change occurred? Society has changed. We are living in a society that changes almost by the day. We are seeing great changes come in America in the last few days. A revolution is happening in our society. We may have thought we saw a revolution in the 60s. We may have thought we saw some of it in the 70s or 80s. We are now going to really see a revolution in the 90s. That's the reason it is going to take the stout-hearted men to preach the gospel of Christ. It took stout-hearted men in the days of Israel, whenever there was the great social changes that came. What do you think Isaiah was dealing with? What do you think Jeremiah was dealing with? What do you think Amos was dealing with? They were dealing with the great social changes that had come that was molding the people. Instead of the people wanting to be molded by the Word of God, that's exactly what we've seen. The primary concern of this generation is me. Me. We live in the me generation. What makes me happy? What satisfies me? This is the kind of generation we live in, and the primary concern is what makes me happy. And then there is the erroneous emphasis in our society upon materialism. And this is a society that is driven by money. What is the world interested in? They are interested in just a little bit higher standard of living. How to get there? More credit cards. Get there, reach that higher standard of living. We think that's where happiness is going to come from. Has this affected the church? It most certainly has. As people have become more self-centered, preaching has become more related to the interest of self. The subject matter of preaching often has come to simply reflect the interest of self and self-needs and self-wants. And that's the reason we have seen a rise of what we might call the felt need gospel. More and more people, as they feel empty in this society in which we now live, they, of course, want more and more preaching on self-esteem, personal relationship. They want a religion when they come together that entertains them. We don't want to see ourselves as we are. We do not want to see just how spiritually bankrupt we are many times. And we do not want the preacher to deal with these things. We want the preaching molded to self. And that's exactly what we're seeing. Preaching has come to be regarded as a profession. We have the professional preacher. Some are more interested in where the preacher went to school, his education, how he dresses. They're more concerned with this than they are with his faithfulness, his earnestness, his soundness, and his knowledge of the Word of God. And that is evident as I have worked with these young men. You know the first thing that brethren all over the country ask them when they find out they're preaching? They want to know where they went to school. Where they went to school. That's our interest, where they went to school. The very fact that they studied under an old fat preacher over at Hebron Lane, that don't cut it with a lot of folks. Where did you go to school? Well, that's not the emphasis upon preaching. When you look at the young preacher, Timothy, where did he study? He studied with the great Apostle Paul. These changes have come and have occurred among us because we have not looked to Jesus. We have not looked to Paul. We have not looked to Peter as our example of what preaching is. Well, what we all need to understand is that God has a purpose in preaching. What is God's purpose in preaching? Well, let's go back to the First Corinthian letter. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, what did he say? Paul said, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, preaching is that which God has instituted. You can well see that preaching has to do with salvation. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and in the 16th verse, he says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery." But the 16th verse of the 4th chapter, 1 Timothy, he says, "Take heed therefore unto thyself and unto the doctrine." Now, who is he talking to? A young preacher. He says, "Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, what does these verses have to do with? What's preaching have to do with? It has to do with salvation. And the salvation it has to do with is the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so we can see then that preaching is connected with salvation, the salvation of the preacher, and the salvation of those that hear the preacher. And that which is preached, the gospel, it is that which saves. Now, what kind of preaching is needed? Well, we need the kind of preaching that will revive us. You remember in the long ago, the psalmist said in Psalms 85 and in verse 6, he says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Revive us again, that we might rejoice in the Lord. What will cause us to rejoice in the Lord? What will revive us? The only thing that will revive the people of God is Bible-centered preaching. As we began to look in the long ago, you remember that Jonah, as he went to Nineveh to preach, the God of heaven said to Jonah in Jonah 3 and verse 2 that he was to preach the preaching that I bid thee. That's the only kind of preaching that will please the Lord, not a message that originated in Jonah's imagination, not a message that men wanted to hear, but the message that the God of heaven wanted the people to hear. It must be God's message, not altered in any way, not diminished from, nor added to. You remember that Jesus sent 12 men into the world to preach the gospel. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." The Apostle Paul urged Timothy to preach the word. Much preaching that we hear today tickles the ears, but it is lacking in edification. A lot of preaching is entertaining, but it is not instructive. When we go back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we see the inspired scriptures are given for instruction in righteousness. So preaching must be Bible-centered. Not only must it be Bible-centered, but it must be doctrinal preaching. When the Apostle Paul left Timothy at Ephesus, he told him to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so, doctrine has fallen in disrepute. In disrepute with many preachers. And when we fail to preach doctrine, what happens? The church drifts into error. We need preaching that will deal with the pressing problems which confront us. We live in a society, as we've already said, that's changing about with the day. And we have many pressing problems that are upon us. And preaching has to deal with these pressing problems. And when we look back and we see John the Baptist, he dealt with Herod's problem of sin as he had taken his brother Philip's wife. He said, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." In Mark 6 and verse 18. You remember, Jesus, he told the merchandisers in the temple, "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise," in John 2 and in verse 16. And as I've already stated, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3 that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Preaching must deal with the pressing problems that confront us, not leave people in their ignorance and in their sins and in their error. This is what God intended preaching to be. We need courageous preaching. The Apostle Paul, he wanted the brethren to pray for him, as he wrote to the brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians 6 and verse 20, that he might speak boldly as he ought to speak. That's what every man wants. He wants his brethren behind him. He wants his brethren praying for him, that he might be able to stand and have the moral courage to deal with what needs to be dealt with. Men today who preach, they need the moral courage to stand against the crowd, because the crowd has to be stood against. Notice the preaching in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Stephen stood against the crowd, and when he stood against the crowd and preached that marvelous, powerful sermon, what did they do? They stoned him. But he had the moral courage to stand. We need men who have courage to stand alone. We need men who have the courage to stand for the truth. We need men who have the courage to stand against apostasy. We need men who have the courage to stand against worldliness in all of its forms. Homosexuality, fornication, adultery, and coming on down the line. We need men who will stand against compromise. We need men who are not afraid to stand against their friends when they're wrong. These are the kind of men that the God of heaven wants to carry his gospel to the world. We need men with conviction. We need men who have conviction and believe what they preach. The apostle, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said in 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 13, he says, we have the same spirit of faith, going back to David of old, according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. The apostle Paul said, I have conviction. What I preach, I believe with all of my heart. And I can say to you at Hebron Lane, I have preached the conviction of my heart. What I have had conviction upon, I have dealt with. I have preached it. Because no man can live with himself that does not preach his convictions. We need men of conviction. We need powerful preaching. The Apostle Paul and his company, as they went into the world, they were charged in Acts 17 and 6 with turning the world upside down. Preaching will disturb the community. Preaching will cause people to stop and to think. And that's what preaching is all about. You know, this is what they had to say about the Apostle Paul. In the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, they said, we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and on and on. The world did not like the message, but they felt the message. And the message turned the world upside down. Many times today, what do? We coexist with sin. We coexist with sin. We do not disturb anybody. We must have preaching that is balanced. We need men who can preach purity of life, spiritual growth, the overcoming of the world, and at the same time, not neglect soundness in doctrine, the contending for the faith, and oppose every false way. These are the kind of men that we must have. We need preaching in love. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesians, said in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And whenever men preach with love, love for the truth, and love for the souls of men, it is surprising how straightforward the truth can be preached when people recognize the man that is doing the preaching is concerned for their soul and for their salvation, and that he wants to see them saved in the after a while. We need preaching that is effective. Effective preaching will change the lives of people. That's what it's all about. The changing of lives. It's not a matter of a job. It's not a matter of pleasing people. It's not a matter of pleasing God and changing lives, changing men and women, changing them from sinners, turning men from the devil unto God, from the service of Satan to the service of Almighty God, turning men from sin. And that's exactly what you see in the 2nd chapter of the book of Acts. What do we see Peter doing? As he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And those men and women, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what did Peter tell them to do? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Preaching that will bring growth in the lives of children of God. As we've already stated, we are to grow in knowledge. We are to grow. He says, "As newborn babes long for the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And then we need preaching that will turn men from error. You remember Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, he says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." There are many men who are caught in error, and they need to be brought out of that error. That is the purpose of preaching, to turn men to God. Effective preaching changes the lives of men. It converts men. It changes the lives of Christians. They grow. They're challenged to work and to do better. To preach effectively and powerfully, one must saturate himself with the knowledge of the Word of God. There is no man that can preach effectively that does not study. This is what Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Men who have studied the word of God, men of conviction, will move men of conviction who preach out of conviction. It's not great oratory that moves men. It is the preaching from the hearts of men of conviction. This is what changes the lives of men and women. This is what preaching is about. The gospel is not being preached in many pulpits today as it was in years gone by, with the same vitality and clearness and power that it once was. Anybody that knows what's happening in the church knows this is so. There indeed is a crisis in preaching. There are many able men still preaching the gospel and are concerned and crying out. And what we must do is do everything in our power to encourage more young men like Jonathan, who loves the truth, who loves the truth above everything else, who will stand for the truth and preach the truth and be courageous enough, as I've already stated, to stand alone if necessary, to stand against the crowd, to stand against compromise, to stand against that which is wrong. Because God's men, preachers, are men of God. That's the way Paul described Timothy, as you read the letters. That's the way they are described through the Old Testament. We're men of God. What are we doing? We're in the business of conversion and changing and building up. Preachers are not socialites. They're not social butterflies. They are not just to deliver little pleasantries. Their business is serious business. Their business is salvation business. And when men will be in the salvation business, what will we see? We'll see change. We'll see conversion. This is what is demanded of preaching. And I've done a lot of preaching about what preaching is about through the years since I've been here. And I will continue to do that the rest of my life, wherever I go. Because my business as an older man is to try to help keep younger men on track and to try to show them and to call them back and to show what preaching is about, because older men showed me. And without that, the church of the Lord loses its mooring. And I hope this lesson will help us and help us to measure what preaching is about. What do we really want in a preacher? These are the biblical principles. These are the things that change lives, that causes us to grow, that converts our friends and our neighbors. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, you're out of Christ, you're lost, and you need to think seriously about your salvation. You need to come believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your Lord before this good audience. And we'll bear you with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And if you're here an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?